listening to Law and Gospel on this Insight Wednesday, the last day of January, January the 31st in the year of our Lord, 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm all by myself in the studio because on Insight Wednesday, we like to help you with insights from the Bible that may not be obvious when you're reading the English translations. I'm going to ask you a question. You go to a grocery store and cereal is a dollar a box. But then beside it, it says three boxes for $2.70. Question. How much do you save on that deal per box? It shouldn't take long to figure it out. You save 10 cents a box. How did you know that? Because when you were in grade school, you were probably taught the multiplication tables, the various division tables, etc. I remember when I grew up, they went up to 12, like 12 times 1, 12 times 2, 12 times 12, 144. But then afterwards, if somebody asked, what's 12 times 13? I would say, well, 144, and then I would use my fingers and add another 12 up in order to get the 156. But that's really helpful. You learn mathematics because you're going to be using it all the time, especially if you do any shopping and things are on sale. So that's also true in Christianity. The goal of the pastor is not so much to give you multiplication tables to learn arithmetic, but to give you theological tables to learn how to read the Bible, and particularly how to apply it. Now, you know we've done many a passage and showed you an insight in it that, wow, I never saw that before. I'll just give you one quick one. The prodigal son. After he spends all his money and he has to be feeding pigs, he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to go home, tell Dad, I've sinned against you and before heaven, make me one of your hired servants. I can't believe how many pastors and theologians think that that is repentance. That's not repentance. That's like me saying to God, well, look it, I'm really sorry for everything I've done. Make me sit on your right or left hand in the heavens. Remember? There were the disciples of Jesus, I think it was a mother who asked them that. The fact of the matter is that's not repentance. That's being nice to God in order to get a reward. But when that prodigal son saw the father rushing out to him from the village, clinging to him, loving him, then he said, I've sinned against heaven before heaven and before you, period. He doesn't add, make me one of your high-paying servants, because that's true repentance. See, repentance really comes about not when we're sorry for the consequences of our sin, but instead when we recognize how much God has done for us and how much we have failed him. We become contrite and we believe in Jesus as our Savior and we fall on his mercy and grace. Now, that's just kind of an insight of interpretation. What we're going to do is do an insight of application today. One of the questions that a lot of people are asking, okay, yes, pastors want lay people to be delivering the message of Jesus Christ. Now, let me make clear. Telling what's in the Bible, the history of Scripture, is not delivering the message of Jesus Christ. The message of Jesus Christ is instead the promises connected to that history. The promises of, because of his death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the robe of righteousness, he will never leave you nor forsake you, and promise after promise after promise. However, You are not to give those promises to all people. What? What are you talking about? I thought you just said that the way they come to faith is by giving them promises of the gospel. Why wouldn't we give it to all people? It's once more a false distinction between law and gospel. And it helps us to understand, to whom do we give the law? To whom do we give the gospel? Now, when I say give the law, I'm talking about a specific use of the law that God has created. He's created three uses of the law. The first use is for the government, and that is to bridle wickedness. And they use the motivation of hope or reward or fear of punishment to get you to obey the law outwardly. But of course, that doesn't save anybody, because outward obedience to the law isn't showing any faith. We need an inward obedience to the law. The second use is primarily for the church in dealing with someone who is not a Christian or a Christian who is sinning. It's called accusation. It accuses a person of not meeting the requirements of God's law so that they are in danger of the curse of the law, eternal condemnation. The third use is simply information to the Christian, to the believer. They'll come to the pastor, what should I do about this? What are my options? And the pastor uses the third use of the law if it's found in the Bible. Now, if they come and say, what car should I buy? Should I buy a Chevy or should I buy a Ford? Well, a pastor doesn't have any information about that. That's not in the Bible. But if they come and say, you know, grandma's in the hospital, she's still alive, but her brain isn't functioning, she's in a coma, Do I have the option of telling the doctor to turn off the machines? See, that's something that you can talk about, because theology has a distinction between putting someone to death on purpose and allowing God to do what he often does, is allow a person to die. So, how do you know when we give the law? And when we're talking about the law, we're talking about the second use, accusation. How do you know when you give the gospel? And the gospel is the forgiveness of sins. And it's a very simple distinction. You don't preach the law to someone who is already in fear of God because of their sinful condition. This is a really good point to understand what repentance is. Repentance isn't just being sorry for your sins, because Judas was sorry for his sins, but the word for repentance there is a different one than Christian repentance. He was sorry because of the consequences of what he had done. So somebody in jail, they can be sorry that they robbed the bank, but if they got away from it, they wouldn't be sorry. That's not proper repentance. But if they are in terror on account of their sins, and this is how I try and decide whether someone is really repentant. Are they repentant because of the consequences that happened to them? Or are they repentant because they now fear God's wrath and condemnation? That's the essence of proper repentance. And so if they're already fearing God's wrath and condemnation, you don't give them more accusation. It's kind of like, and I'm kind of making this up, but let's say there's someone who smokes a pack or two packs a day of cigarettes, and he's coming down with a cancer. And the physician looks at him and says, you better stop smoking. Well, that may be a diagnosis that could be helpful, but if it's gone so far that even stopping smoking won't reverse the cancer, do you understand how telling him don't smoke anymore isn't going to be very helpful. You don't give the law to somebody who is secure in their sin. Well, doctor, I'm going to smoke. I'm just really happy in my life. I am addicted to certain things. But fortunately, they appear not to be things that I have to stop. For example, I'm not addicted to alcohol. We hardly have any in the house. Or cigarettes or drugs. But boy, I tell you, that root beer diet, A&W, man, I can drink a whole one of those big ones in one night. Yeah, I get a glass of ice and just keep pouring it while I'm, say, watching television, reading, and eating. I'm addicted to those. And if a doctor told me, you got to stop drinking that diet root beer, I'd have a real problem. I feel for those who are addicted to things that are bad for them much more than diet root beer would be. Be that as it may, when you're talking to someone and we're trying to bring them to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, you don't give the law to someone who's already in terror on account of sins. Let me give two examples. The one is Mark 10 and the rich man who comes to Jesus. What must I do to inherit the eternal life? And Jesus says, oh, you want to do something? Just obey the commandments. Now see, Jesus doesn't tell him, believe in me, I'm your savior. He doesn't give him the gospel anywhere there. Why? Because the man doesn't think he's that big a sinner. In fact, he'll say something, I've observed all these laws from my youth. He doesn't see a need of repentance like sinners who are tax collectors or prostitutes need. And what does Jesus say? Well, there's one thing among about a million others. You trust your money. So if you want to get to heaven by a work, you need to give away all your money, give it to the poor, then come follow me. And of course, the man can't do that. Why doesn't Jesus give him any gospel? It's kind of like going to a doctor just for a regular checkup. And then he checks you over and says, you better take this medicine. Here's a jug of it. Make sure you drink it within 2 days. You are not going to do that because you feel fine. And you're going to ask the doctor, what did you find that I need to take this medicine? And unless he explains it to you, you won't take the medicine. You see, before a doctor tells you the treatment, he must give the diagnosis. And once he diagnoses you as having maybe a virus or the flu or whatever, even though you may not have symptoms yet, the medicine is to help thwart that particular illness so it doesn't take over your body. That's fine. That's the proper way of being a physician. Diagnosis first, then treatment. Similarly, in the church, the diagnosis why you need treatment is because you're a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But if you're talking to a rich man who thinks he's rich because he is so good in God's sight, see, that was the thinking in those days, that there's no need for the gift of the forgiveness of sins. And so it falls on deaf ears. However, there's another group of people who ask, what can we do to be saved? And Jesus, through the Apostle Peter, gives really a different answer. It's on the day of Pentecost. Peter is doing his sermon, and he's talking about, to the people, how they have killed the Messiah. And they ask the same question, what can we do to be saved? But rather than telling them, well, you must obey the law, Peter recognizes within them a real fear of God. In fact, the English often has, and those who were cut to the heart after hearing Peter's sermon. Wow, they really got nervous about their salvation. They now have understood how they have broken God's law. They're in fear of God. And therefore, Peter gives them the gospel, telling them to be baptized because they're going to receive two gifts: the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's not only to Jews, but also to those who are far off. Those are Gentiles. And it's not only to adults, it's also and to your children. That's why we do infant baptism, because that's commanded by the Bible. In other words, do you see the difference between Jesus and Peter? Jesus doesn't give the gospel to the rich man, but Peter gives the gospel to those who would kill the Messiah, because they recognize that they have fallen short of the glory of God. So when you're talking to somebody, when do you give the law, when do you give the gospel? You give the law to somebody who has come to a realization, not only that he is a sinner, but there's nothing he can do to get out of that sin. There's no way he can make himself right before Almighty God. Then you give the gospel. But until then, I saw a really interesting tract. I hope I find it again. I've got it lodged somewhere in my files. It was a conversation between a Christian and an unbeliever. And the unbeliever was thinking, I've never done any sin. And the Christian started going through the Ten Commandments. And in each commandment, he showed to the agreement of his listener that he had sinned somehow. So by the end of the teaching of the commandments, the listener was kind of worried. And it was at that point that the message of the gospel could be preached. Yeah, you're worried that you deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment, but God, in the person and work of Jesus Christ, has taken upon himself that punishment. I mean, who can deny that when you hear the very word from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Well, I've forsaken you because you're carrying the sin of the world on your shoulders. And remember, some time ago we talked about when Jesus became sin for us from the point of view of the Father. It was at his baptism of John the Baptizer. John says, hey, I need to be baptized by you. Why are you coming to me? And Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness. Because it wasn't enough that Jesus became a human being. He also had to become sin. Now, he never sinned, but he became a sinner in the eyes of the Father so that he could suffer the punishment in our place. He was your substitute. Now, see, I'm talking the gospel right now, and so that becomes a problem because let's say you're doing a worship service on a Sunday morning and an unbeliever attends, because we don't say no to anybody attending. Maybe he's visiting one of your members and he decides, yeah, I'll go to church with you. Now, he doesn't believe he's a sinner, and yet he's going to hear the gospel. There is important that every sermon is both law and gospel. In fact, what I do at the end of my sermons, I'll often say, okay, we've now heard the proper understanding of this text, say with the rich man. Why or how can we apply this to you? And then I'll say, the law of this sermon is, and let's take the rich man, is that we feel that because of the wonderful life we're having, God must really think highly of us, and therefore we don't need the forgiveness of sins because we're better than that. That's the law. No, nobody gets right with God by works. The essence of the Reformation teaching. And then in the sermon, you would also say, and the gospel is that for those who recognize their old Adam motivation in wanting to be rich and thinking thereby that God really loves them, the gospel is that the true love of God comes about by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, where he freely gives you the forgiveness of sins and the robe of righteousness. Now, an unbeliever sitting there may say, well, I don't need that. But you still need to say it because you are dealing with the congregational members, and if they've been confirmed, they will probably have proper repentance and they need to hear the gospel. That's the essence of Christian preaching. If you don't get long gospel across in a sermon, you may have given a good lecture, you may have given some good insights from the Bible, but you haven't done a sermon. A sermon by a pastor or by a lay person in talking to an unbeliever, think of yourself as a physician. First of all, from a theological point of view, diagnose the problem they have, which is the curse of the law. In the day that you sin. And by the way, the Sermon on the Mount is really helpful there, because sin didn't, like in murdering someone, did not take place only by the action, but also by the thought and by the word. So all fall short of the glory of God. But once that diagnosis is understood, well, what can I do? I can't stop from sinning. I've tried, but it's near impossible. Agree with them, because that's what Jesus says in Mark 10. When the disciples say, well, who then can be saved? Jesus says, with men it is impossible. There is nothing a human being can do to get saved by God, by his works, by his words, by his thoughts. No, we're poor and miserable sinners. Salvation comes about, as Jesus then continues, but with God, all things are possible. You who are truly contrite in regard to your sin, and that contrition is because you really feel bad that you're doing this to Jesus Christ, sinning, plus you're afraid of his wrath, you are the ones who need to hear the gospel. That in Christ Jesus, your sins not only have been forgiven, but the punishment is taken away as far as the east is from the west. And in Christ Jesus, you've also received the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that is a powerful gift, because the Holy Spirit then can get you to do works of piety, which are really understood by the Bible, not only as outwardly obeying the commandments, but inwardly being motivated properly, namely by the love of Jesus Christ. It's a spontaneous thing, and it comes about as your faith increases and you hear the message of Jesus the Christ. So on today's Long Gospel, we wanted to go into a little bit better understanding of when you give the law, when do you give the gospel, the necessity of that, and it's kind of like a multiplication table that you can keep in your mind and know what to say when the proper situation arises. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow, I will not be alone. Wes Reimnitz is, I think, maybe even coming to town. And we're going to be talking about, on Rumination Thursday, a subject. You can email me at longgospel@longgospel101.com to help us decide the subject. Until then, I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.